Good evening. All right, well, let's sing our theme song that we've been singing every night, and then we're going to eat. Amen? And we're going to eat some good food tonight, I guarantee you. Let us pray. Beloved Father God in heaven, all day your Spirit has been working overtime. All day your angels have been moving mountains for this moment now. For many years, for many months, for many days, your Spirit has been working upon individual hearts. And tonight, God, we are anticipating what you're going to do tonight. I pray, God, that the response tonight will be, God, you work miracles. I pray tonight that the response from us shall be, that's something I didn't expect to happen. And so, Father, I pray for your miracles. I pray for your Holy Spirit. I pray for your power to descend from on high to speak unto us today in this moment and to help us make that decision to cross that proverbial line into a life that will forever change our existence. Bless us tonight, Father, we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Tonight, beloved, we're going to be discussing, talking about how to successfully bury your past. Don't you just love that title? Because some of us have some pasts that are very nasty and very colorful and very, very ugly. And the idea to have the opportunity to bury those pasts is actually really phenomenal and fantastic news. But let me tell you a story. Let me tell you a story about Isaiah. You've met Isaiah a couple of nights ago when we talked about him. But I have to tell you this story because I remember that my wife had gone to a Vespers for our church that I was pastoring in Shafter, California. And I remember that as she came home, actually as she went to the Vespers, I ended up staying home. It was a busy day. It was a long day and I was super, super tired. So I decided to just stress myself at home, and I decided to be at home and just be by myself when my wife took the kids and she was with the church that particular night. All of a sudden, as I'm sitting there in front of the computer looking up some stuff, all of a sudden the back door of our home in Shafter, California swings wide open. And in comes my wife as if she had done stole something. She comes in running into the house as if she also lost her mind, holding Isaiah in this fashion, running through the hallway and into the bathroom. Then she began to yell at me and say, "Get in here now!" Now, beloved, I learned that when my wife starts to yell at me in that tone of voice, it means like right away. Amen? So I walked into the bathroom, beloved, and you would not believe what our beloved child, firstborn, primogenito, decided to do on this particular night. For some reason, my wife probably was not paying attention to his diaper, or something had gone wrong, or perhaps something, the digestive system throughout potluck didn't work good with the child. But this child put to the test what diapers were supposed to be made to hold. Now, I am positive that Pampers and Huggies and all these manufacturers of Pampers, they have to do some testing. They have to just hold the thing and shake it with a bunch of water, whatever liquid they have, to make sure that if the child does what he needs to do, it's not going to explode. Well, I guarantee you, beloved, that night, Isaiah put to the test and surpassed the test and literally exploded in his diaper. This is what you call a parent's worst nightmare. Because, beloved, not only was it all over the place, it was all over his shirt, down the back of his pants, his black Nike shoes that we went and got at Foot Locker for $60 that were black were no longer black. And the whole time, my wife's yelling at me, telling me to take off his shoes, and I'm thinking, "Wait, let me get some gloves." She said, "No, do it now." I said, "I don't want to touch that stuff. Are you crazy?" She said, "Do it now." And of course, when she starts yelling that way, I have to obey, because or else I'll be sleeping on the couch. So I remove his shoes, and my only responsibility was to clean his shoes. And I remember as I was cleaning these shoes, and it was just disgusting to the max. And I remember my wife was pulling the clothes off of him, and she was trying to wash his body, trying to get soap on him, trying to make the fragrance in the bathroom a little bit more breathable. And the whole time we're frantically doing this, and the whole time we're frantically running around trying to clean him, Isaiah has a smile on his face. And I remember looking at his smile. And I remember thinking, doesn't he realize he's absolutely filthy? Doesn't he realize he's absolutely dirty? And yet I realized through that whole experience that Isaiah portrayed that very night the life of many of us. You see, beloved, many of us are walking around completely filthy, stinky, and smelly. But just like Isaiah, we don't
even realize what's going on. We don't even realize what's actually happened. And instead of recognize our condition, we have a smile on our face thinking nothing is wrong. Everything is okay. So the Bible presents to us in the book of Mark. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Mark. And the solution that God has given unto us tonight in order to wash away our sins, to wash away our past, to bury those things that are filthy, that completely plague our whole existence. So if you're in the book of Mark, we're looking at the very last chapter of the book of Mark. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We're in the book of Mark. Chapter 16, verse 16. And when you guys get there, say amen. Now, here's what the Bible says, beloved. Here is the solution that God provided for us. Here is what he said is a way to successfully bury your past, the way to be clean. Amen. The Bible says here in verse 16 of chapter 16 of the book of Mark, he that believeth and is what, beloved? Shall be what? And he that believeth not shall be what? Now, according to this Bible text, the Bible made it very clear that if you believe in Jesus Christ and you are baptized, you are what? You are saved. If you don't believe in Jesus Christ, you are not baptized, the opposite is true. Yes or no? Now, what is interesting is this. If Jesus presented that concept to us, and we desire to be saved, we desire to be in heaven, we desire to be by those big mangles that are outside the door, we desire to experience a world of no sin, of no sadness, of no sin, of no taxes, of no government, you know, takeover. We are desiring to live in a world like that. It would only make sense to follow through with what the Bible just said in Mark chapter 16, verse 16. But in fact, someone always asks the question, but Pastor, is baptism really that necessary? Why is baptism so incredibly important? Reason number one, because Jesus said so. Reason number two, because Jesus said so. Reason number three, because Jesus said so. You get the point? Look what the Bible says here in John chapter 3, verse 1 through 5. Let's go to John chapter 3, verse 1 through 5. And when you guys get there, say amen. John chapter 3, verse 1 through 5, the Bible says, there was a man of the Pharisees named who? Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a good teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Verse 3. Jesus answered and said unto him, now here is this man. This is a very interesting story because here we find Nicodemus, a teacher, a Pharisee of the law. And so as he's teaching these things, he comes to Jesus at nighttime, not during the day, because he was kind of embarrassed to meet Jesus during the day because he didn't want his buddies to notice what was going on. So as he comes to Jesus, he's kind of butter up Jesus. He's trying to say good things about Jesus. He says, we know you come from God because no other man can do these miracles that you have done. And Jesus, I love Jesus because what Jesus does is he cuts right to the chase. He goes right to the heart of the problem and he goes right to what Nicodemus really was there for. Look what he says right here in response to Nicodemus's praise. He says in verse 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be what, beloved? He cannot see what? So Jesus says the most radical thing that any human being can ever say. He says to Nicodemus, if you are not born again, you will not even see the kingdom of God. Now Nicodemus didn't understand that because look what it says here in verse 4. Nicodemus said unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? So Nicodemus was completely flabbergasted. He was like, Jesus, you just don't lost me. I have no idea what you just said. Are you expecting me to go into my mother's womb? I don't even know where my mother is. She might be in Jerusalem. She might be in Capernaum. I mean, we don't have cell phones. What do you mean? Verse 5. Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born, what? And of spirit, he cannot what? Notice that the Bible did not say see. In verse 3, Jesus said, if you are not born again, you shall not see the kingdom. And so in order for Nicodemus to fully understand the gospel message, in order for Nicodemus to fully understand what's going on, Jesus Christ clarified the situation. He said, listen, if you are not born of water, and if you are not born of the Spirit, you will not even enter into the kingdom of God. You think that's a problem, yes or no? Absolutely. In fact, Jesus says himself that it's so critically important, this subject of baptism, that he himself set forth the example of being baptized himself. Matthew, if you turn your Bibles to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 3, this is the first book of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, four Gospels, first Gospel, Matthew chapter 3, verse 14, 15, and verse 16. Jesus thought this subject of baptism was so important that he not only taught it, he actually lived it. The Bible says here in verse 14, but John forbade him, saying, I need to be baptized of thee, and thou comest to me. The Bible tells that Jesus went before John the Baptist that was baptizing. John the Baptist saw Jesus. He said, listen, you are the Lamb of God, which is going to take away the sins of the world. I need to be baptized by you. Verse 15, and Jesus answered and said to him, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becomes us to fulfill all righteousness. Then the Bible says, then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was what, beloved? Now if Jesus in the book of John, chapter 3, told Nicodemus, if you are not born of water and born of the Spirit, you will not enter into the kingdom of God. Then I believe that Jesus thought the subject of baptism was of critical importance, yes or no? In fact, we know that to be the case because Jesus himself was baptized. He didn't just talk about the idea. He didn't just present the idea. He didn't say it was a good theological, idea for you to follow. He didn't say it was a good spiritual guidance for you to do. He did it himself. Because he knew that it was that important for us to understand this lesson of being washed. So the Bible says here that straightway he came up out of the water, and lo, the heavens were open unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. Notice, beloved, that Jesus did what he told Nicodemus to do. But here's a question that someone has asked me. But why is a lot of water used? If we're talking about baptism, we're talking about the example of Jesus Christ. Couldn't you just be baptized by someone sprinkling you? Couldn't you be baptized by mail order? Do you realize that in the United States of America, you can sign a document that says you want to be baptized, and some ministry in this world, some ministry in this country, will send you a response saying you have now been baptized into the Church of Christ. What about this one? Rose petals. How many have heard that you can be baptized with rose petals? I read this the other day and I was flabbergasted because I couldn't believe how many different methods people have of baptism. Remember, we're talking about why the use of water. And then I heard this when I read this article just the other day in CNN. A pastor here in the United States of America every single year baptizes his entire congregation with a fire hose. Now, beloved, I have to admit, as a pastor, there are some members I would love to hit with a fire hose. I'm just kidding. You can edit that from the table, hopefully, because I hopefully don't get back to my church. I'm just kidding, beloved. And then there's salt. There's people that believe that you can get baptized with salt. You throw a couple of grains over here to your right side, and you call it to your left side, and then all of a sudden you're baptized. There's so many different ways, but it's absolutely essential for us to understand the reason why water is essential. So let's ask Brother Paul. Brother Paul, you need to help us clarify the reason why water is necessary. So if you have your Bibles, you open up your Bibles to the book of Romans, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, and Romans. We're going to the book of Romans chapter 6, and here Brother Paul is going to describe to us the reason why water is so incredibly important, and lots of water, by the way. The Bible says here in Romans chapter 6, verse 1, 2, 3, and 4. You guys there? The Bible says, what shall we say then? Shall we then continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we live that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were what? Baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into what, beloved? Therefore, verse 4, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we shall also walk in newness of what? So Paul is describing a theological, absolutely powerful concept of the reason why a lot of water is needed for baptism. The reason why rose petals won't work. The reason why a fire hose won't work, even though for some people it might be effective. The reason why sprinkling won't work. The reason why salt won't work. The reason why mail order won't work. The reason why an internet or Facebook page won't work. Here Paul says that the meaning of baptism, the essence of baptism, when someone is baptized into Jesus Christ, they are baptized into his death. When they are baptized into his death and they go into the water, they are also going through the process of the burial of Jesus Christ when he was actually sepultado, buried into the tomb. And when they come out of that water, that body of water that covers them completely as a sepulcher would cover a dead person. The Bible says they are following the example of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, beloved, this is one of the most remarkable biblical truths of all time. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. Can you imagine what it must have been like for the enemy of Christ, the enemy of God, on the day of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, when he triumphantly said, I have single-handedly killed the Son of God. I have destroyed the whole chance, the whole opportunity for Christ to be the Savior of the world. And can you imagine that third day when that angel came down and moved that stone? Can you imagine the attempt that Satan had to try to hold that angel back? But he couldn't hold that angel back. 100 Roman soldiers couldn't hold that angel back. And Jesus Christ was resurrected. He walks upon the earth and he lives to intercede for us today. How many say amen? Amen. That same way, our life, when we are baptized, when we are baptized into the death, into the burial, into the resurrection of Jesus Christ, our life is completely brand new. That is the reason, beloved, that Paul said use a lot of water. That is the reason Jesus was baptized with a lot of water. That's the reason why John the Baptist was baptizing with a lot of water. He wasn't using salt. He wasn't using rose petal. He wasn't even using a fire hose. He was using water because water is a perfect representation of the death, of the burial, and of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Somebody say amen. And beloved, that is the reason why God has given us baptism so we can successfully bury our past. There was once a lady that was baptized in a church in the United States of America. After she was baptized, the whole church had a huge celebration. The custom of this particular church was to make a birthday cake. You know how we make birthday cake for our kids? Well, they make birthday cakes for every single person that was baptized. And they made a birthday cake specifically for this lady for the triumphant decision that she had made to follow Jesus Christ in the waters of baptism. But when the potluck was going on and everyone was looking for Sister So-and-so that just got baptized, no one knew where she was. So the pastor went around the church and looked through the rooms and didn't see her, looked in the parking lot, noticed her car was still there, walked to one of the ladies, one of the deaconesses, and asked one of the deaconesses if she can check the bathroom to see if maybe perhaps she was in there because they were waiting for her to sing her, you know, the celebration, to continue the celebration of her baptism. But she was nowhere to be found. So then all of a sudden the pastor got the idea, well, I'm going to go check the sanctuary. Perhaps she left her key, purse, whatever the case may be. He walks into the sanctuary and sees her on the front row. And as he walks close to her, he notices that she is bitterly crying. And he ever so softly sits by her and he says to her, what's wrong? And she says, nothing, Pastor. I am so excited. I just wanted to be in here because right now the deacon is letting the water down in that baptistry. And I just wanted to hear that water go down that drain. I just wanted to realize and psychologically understand that all my past, all the prostitution I've done, all the drugs I've done, all the mess that I've made in my life, all that mess is right now going down the tubes of that baptistry. How many say amen? She understood. She understood that that was the way that God had presented to us to successfully bury our past. Another reason water is essential, beloved, is because it cleans us. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 22, verse 16. Acts chapter 22, verse 16, and when you guys get there, say amen. Listen to this. Here Paul, you remember Paul. Here Paul is having an experience where he goes before a man, and the Bible tells us that as he has his conversion experience, Ananias comes into the scene, which was a prophet of God, and goes before Paul, and he asks him this particular question as part of the testimony of Paul. He says in verse 16, and now why tarriest thou? Arise and be what? And wash away thy what? Calling on the name of the Lord. Beloved, the reason why water is used and not rose petals and not a fire hose and not sprinkling, not salt and not mail order or Facebook page. The reason why water is used is because water is the only thing that can wash your sins away. Amen. Now suppose... So how many know what field work is? How many have done field work? Woo, a lot of people here. Now let's suppose I work in a field. I have never worked in a field. I don't know what it's like. I don't know what you guys have gone through, but I can imagine it's very difficult, especially in Central California. But let's suppose that we're all working in the field. And as we're working in the field, we work 12 hours that day. We're picking up strawberries, we're picking up raw shrubs, we're picking up all these things. What am I going to smell like after 12 hours of work in the fields in 115-degree weather in Central California? Am I going to smell like Calvin Klein CK1? Now let's suppose that I'm working, and after 12 hours of work, I decided to work another 2 more hours. So I'm working 14 hours that day because I needed to finish up some other stuff. And when I worked those other 2 hours, I sweated even more than I worked when I worked the 12 hours. So I get home, and I am so dog tired. I can't even open my eyes, and I stink so horribly, I can't even stand my own smell. All my 4 windows of my vehicle are rolled down. The air conditioner is on. I'm full blast to just get that stench out of my car. I get home. And I go to my wife, and I tell her, wife, I am so hungry. She says, why don't you go ahead and take a shower first, and then I'll feed you. I said, baby, I am so hungry. Let me eat first, then I'll take a shower. She says to me, you are not going to sit on the table of this house like that. Go take a shower. I said, baby, I am so tired. Now, before you get scared and say, that's the way she usually looks like, this is the way she actually looks like. Amen? But she says to me, you need to go take a shower. I said, mama, I will take a shower. I promise you I will take a shower as soon as I eat your beautiful food that you have prepared. She says, okay, sit down. But let me put some plastic down on the table. So I eat my food, I clean my dish, and I go into our bedroom. She says, what are you doing? She says, I'm going to go to sleep. She said, you ain't going to sleep in this bed. I said, why not? She said, you need to go take a shower. I'm so tired. You don't understand how tired I am. So she puts a piece of plastic on the bed, and there I sleep on the bed. Second day, I go to work. Third day, I go to work. Fourth day, I go to work. Fifth day I go to work. I don't take a shower for 5 days straight. 14 hours every single day. A whole month goes by. My wife has no longer allowed me in the home. She has actually prepared a special place for me in the garage. She moved my car out of the way, put my bed there, put my dresser there, and everything was there in the garage because I stunk so horribly. 1 year goes by. I heard someone say, ew. That's exactly what you would think. You know, it would be completely illogical for someone to say, I'm not going to take a shower after I've worked 14 hours in the field in Central California Conference or in Central California for 14 hours. It would be illogical. Someone works 8 hours. Someone works 6 hours. They go home and do what? They take a shower, yes or no? So why would we expect to live our lives, some of us for 10 years, some of us for 20 years, some of us for 30 years, some of us for 15 years, some of us for 12 years, living life full of the dirtiness and the stinkiness of sin and not have the audacity to think, you know, you need to be clean. And the way you're clean is through baptism. Amen. Some of us stink so bad, beloved, that it's time for you to get washed. How many say amen? Amen. Young person always asks me this question. But can't you be a Christian without being baptized? Can you be zestfully clean without taking a shower? I mean, really? You're really going to ask me that question? Can you be a husband without being married? And some young person will say to me, yeah, Pastor, I'm a husband. You're not a husband. You're a boyfriend. I'm not a boyfriend. I'm living with her. We have children together. Well, then get married. Hello? You're not, in this country, you are not her husband until you and her say, I do. And you sign a piece of paper, and the judge says, okay, and the pastor says, okay. That's when you are a husband. So why would you ask, can I still be a Christian without being baptized? The answer is 100 times no. But beloved, there is something even more important that you must understand tonight about baptism. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 3. We're going to go back to the example of Jesus Christ, and we're going to read together Matthew chapter 3, verse 17. When you guys get there, say amen. Amen. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Who is this voice? This is God. In the baptism of Jesus Christ, you see the triune God. You see Jesus Christ being baptized. You see the Holy Spirit coming down in the form of a dove. And you actually hear the voice of God the Father himself saying, I am so proud of Jesus. I am so proud of what he's done. I want you to look at him. I want you to notice what has happened. I want you to take notice as to what just took place because my Son pleases me. There is nothing more important for your Christian existence than for you to please the Father. There is no other purpose in life. The reason we have blood, the reason some of us have hair, the reason some of us have fingernails, the reason some of us have ideas and desires, the whole reason you have life is to bring glory to God. So God the Father tells us, you want to bring me glory? You want to make me happy? Look what the Message Bible says. This is my Son. This is my daughter, chosen and marked by my love, delight of my life. You know, I went through a marriage seminar where the marriage instructor told us there is nothing more than a wife would love to hear than sweet nothings whispered into the ear of the significant other. Even though you did it when you first got married, The wife, after 10 years, 12 years, still likes to hear she's beautiful. Amen? She still likes to hear she's significant and important. She still wants to hear those words from her husband. And so the Christian needs to hear those words from God the Father. In the Message Bible, he says, the light of my life, that person that made a decision, that young person that made a decision, that old person that made a decision, that individual, that mother, that father, that worker, whatever, that made a decision to be baptized, that is the delight of my life. That is the delight of my whole existence as God. The New Living Translation says this, and a voice from heaven said, this is my dearly loved son. My dearly loved daughter, who brings me great joy. That's what God says when someone is baptized. Somebody say amen. That's what all of heaven says when someone says, when someone gets baptized. You might be thinking in your mind and in your heart, but I am so far away from Christ. You know, I'm not even close to what I'm supposed to be. I still do things in my life that I don't even know why I do those things. And God tonight tells you, beloved, it's time to be clean. Beloved, if you can only smell yourself, if you can only realize the sadness that your life is filled outside of God. I have met people that have told me, Pastor, I'm just not ready. What does that mean? That's like saying, I'm not ready to take a shower. I've met people that told me, but Pastor, I just got to take care of some stuff. Pay the water bill and turn the shower on and take a shower then. But Pastor, I got some things that I'm just not ready. Christ provides for us the best opportunity we have to live a brand new life. You know what it's like to have brand new sneakers? You know young people. You know what I'm talking about? You get the brand new Michael Jordan that you made your mother pay $210 plus change. And you go to school with your brand new sneakers and you jack up your pants because you walk like this, in fact, because you know you want all your friends, you know, check out my shoes. Yeah, I just got them yesterday, man. And then some knucklehead comes by and scuffs your shoe. You're about to have a heart attack because those are brand new. That same feeling, that same psychological connection is what God is offering all of his children. A brand new start. Several years ago, there was a preacher preaching his heart out in the great country of Africa. And every night that he preached, thousands upon thousands of individuals from surrounding cities and surrounding villages would come. Never before have they heard such powerful words that came from the actual Bible of God. One particular woman that came night after night was a woman of several children, was a woman of a faithful husband, and was a woman that was strongly convicted that what she was hearing for the first time in her life was exactly what God wanted her to do. On the night that the preacher preached on the subject of baptism, on the night that the preacher made the call for people to come forward and to accept Jesus Christ and to be baptized on that very night, for some reason, something jumped inside of her. She got out of her chair and came forward without even thinking about the consequences she would have to face when she got home and broke the news to her husband. When she got home and she told her husband of what she had made a decision to do, he tells you, I don't care if you go to those meetings, so long as you come back and do what you need to do here at home. I don't care if you go every night, so long as you come back and do what you need to do at home. But how dare you even consider the thought of joining another group outside of what we have been raised to do? How dare you consider following a God we know nothing about? And the wife tells him, I have to follow this Christ. Her husband looks at her and says, the day you follow that Christ into the water of your baptism is the day you die. The wife looks at her husband with holy sanctified determination and tells him, you do what you must do. I will follow God. The day of the baptism, she had told the pastor, and the pastor had arranged the deacons to be prepared for a possible confrontation. The pastor had never gone through this type of experience where a death threat was actually imminent. As hundreds of people were being baptized, and as a line where this young beloved sister was standing there waiting with anticipation, crying before she's even baptized because of the joy that's about to happen, as she's getting closer to the edge of the water, the pastor is baptized, the deacons are ready for a possible confrontation, and all of a sudden, there was a shriek, a satanic yell from a man in the distance. And he says, as he's screaming, how dare you? How dare you disobey me? How dare you disobey me as my woman? And as he's going through the crowd, I kid you not, beloved, the whole crowd splits like the Red Sea. Where were the deacons? I have no earthly idea. And as the crowd splits, the water by this time, the woman by this time, is in the water in the hands of the pastor to be baptized. The good thing is, under the water, you couldn't see the pastor's knees knock because he had been so scared. He's never had this experience. The guy comes in, yelling at his wife, holding a machete, threatening to kill her. And he goes up to her, and he tells you, how dare you do this in front of all these people? I told you, the day that you follow this Christ, the day that you follow this God, the day that you do this baptism will be your last day because I will kill you. And he raised up the machete. Everyone was in silence. No one moved. No bird flew by. And the woman responds to her husband, you do what you need to do, but I will follow God. It seemed like an eternity. The man raised up the machete, looked at his wife. For the first time in his life, he saw something he had been looking for. He saw a determination in her that he himself had been desiring. And something broke into his heart. The Holy Spirit touched the very fibers of his being. He dropped the machete in the water. All the members are looking. All the deacons come out of the trees that they were climbed up to hide. And all the pastors looking at the situation. And he's looking at what's going to happen next. He doesn't know what's going to happen next. And the husband looks at his wife and he says, all my life I've searched. I've searched to believe in something worth dying. And here in front of my face, my wife found it before I did. You have showed me that in this life, there's something to die for. And that's following the master called Jesus. He permitted his wife to be baptized. The pastor studied with the man
prepared him for baptism. And that whole entire village congregation saw a miracle before their eyes as he entered into the waters of baptism as well as his wife. So I ask myself tonight, and now, why wait any longer? But Pastor, why wait any longer? But I got to, why wait any longer? But there's something, why wait any longer? Get up and be baptized and have your sins washed away. How many say amen? The power of the Holy Spirit is pleading upon the hearts of at least one individual tonight. And he is saying to that individual, you know exactly what that bald-headed, crazy, loudmouth preacher is saying. And tonight, you no longer want to wait. You no longer want to say all these excuses, all these pretextos, all these ideas, all these things that are holding you back. Tonight is your night, and you are going to say publicly in front of everyone here, in front of God, in front of the angels, today is my day that I make my decision to be baptized. Where are you? Who is that person? I want you to do me a favor. I can't see you because I took off my glasses. I want you just to get up from your chair and come meet me up here because you need special prayer. Who is that person who tonight would like to say to Jesus, I want to be baptized. I want to follow Jesus Christ. There's always the first person. Once the first person makes that decision, others will follow. Who's that first person? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Who else, beloved? Who else has God's Spirit been touching? God's Spirit been calling? Who else? Tonight is your night to make that decision for Christ. And to say, we're not going to baptize you right now, beloved. Don't get scared. I would love to baptize you right now, but we can't. But tonight you want to say to Jesus Christ, I want to be baptized. Who is that second person? I still can't see you, beloved. So if I look like I'm looking at you, I'm not, because all I see is a blur. Who's that second person? Who has God been speaking to tonight? I remember one time we had a series of meetings in Arvin, California. And there was a young teenage girl, lived a life away from God, came to every meeting, and we got to this meeting of baptism. And I remember I made everyone stand up, so why don't we all stand up? And as I made everyone stand up, I told and made the call yet again. God is calling. Because I guarantee you, I've been praying all day, beloved. And God's been preparing hearts through this whole entire day. And I know for a fact that here tonight in San Jose, California, there is more than just one person that tonight needs to make that decision. And as I said that in Arvin, California, as I say it here tonight, that young girl was white-knuckling the pew in front of her. She wanted to be baptized. She wanted to be follow Jesus, but she was scared that she would not be faithful. She was scared that she would not go through with it. She was scared of all things that would happen to her. Don't worry about those things. That's not your problem. That's God's. You just make a decision. So where are you, beloved? Where is that second person that tonight will make a decision? Praise the Lord. Where's the third person?
That tonight will make a decision to follow Jesus Christ into the waters of baptism. Not right now, perhaps not even next week, perhaps not this Sabbath, but sometime in the future, you want to make a decision to be baptized and follow the way of Jesus Christ and follow the way of the Master. Where art thou, beloved? Is there one more? I will wait for one more. Does this feel uncomfortable? Of course it does. That's my point. That's why I was sent, to make you guys feel uncomfortable. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He makes you feel uncomfortable. Because you know in the heart of heart, you need to be up here. You need to make this decision. Nothing should hold you back from this decision.
Is there one more? Is there one more that tonight would like to say to Jesus Christ, I want to be baptized? I'm going to make it even easier for you, beloved. Tonight you all received a decision card. That decision card is distinctively different from the others on the previous nights. On that decision card, it has a portion there that says, I want to be baptized. I want to be rebaptized. I want to commit my life to Jesus Christ. If that is you, then take the time to fill that paper out, put it into the decision box, and we will get a hold of you as soon as possible. I understand how difficult it is to come up here. Trust me, these individuals know how difficult it is to come up here. But I guarantee you, all of heaven is having Cinco de Mayo. They're celebrated. And I guarantee you, the enemy of souls is furious right now by what is happening. Furious by the decisions that are being made. Furious by what is being said and being established and being determined at this moment. But praise be to God that Christ is much more powerful than Satan is. As I pray, if God touches the fibers of your heart and you too want to join this group, as I pray, all eyes are closed, heads are bowed, you just come forward. Father in heaven, I thank you for your Spirit. I thank you that through the foolishness of preaching, you move upon the hearts of your children to make one of the most significant and life-changing decisions of all time, to follow Jesus wherever he goes. And so, Father, I pray for this group. I pray that you will be with them. I pray that thousands upon thousands and legions upon legions of angels will defend them and protect them from the attacks that Satan will throw their way. As a church, God, as we see these people, we know the struggles they will go through. We know everything that Satan will try to do to get them to change their mind. But as the woman of our story told her husband in the face of death, you do, Satan, what you must do, but we will follow God. Bless these people, God. Guide them. And bless the individual, Father, that did not come up here. Have them fill out that piece of paper. Have them put it into the box. Because you know exactly who they are. Guide them, Father. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. Remember to fill out your little papers before you guys leave.